know if you know how New Year started with you. As I will explain from the book of Mark, I'm going to refer to some anecdotes of my holidays. Hopefully, you won't mind. Okay, let's continue. So today we're going to look at the. It's a little bit of connection with the last time as well. I want to read from the Mark chapter 1, 14 to 15. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" This is the message of the gospel, the calling of the gospel, which is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here, and repent and believe in the gospel. So let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a time to continue to learn from the gospel of Mark. We pray that your spirit move within us as we focus on your ministry, your message, and your power, that we will be able to discern your call for each one of us today. The call is still valid and still powerful. Help us to submit to your authority and surrender our life in the light of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message is to believe. And the message Jesus brought is nothing but a really new message continuously from John the Baptizer, or the Baptist, whatever you call it. But John, remember, John was a very transitional figure in the New Testament, and he was a cousin of Jesus, and he only appeared to have a ministry less than a year and a half, and he continued. And when Jesus comes, he mentioned the time is fulfilled. What does he mean by time is fulfilled? I believe Pastor Ben has talked about that in the last time. It really means that the time of clarity of the good news of salvation with the coming of Jesus, the time is fulfilled. So, and remember, at this moment, Jesus was about 30 years old, and he has been mostly being a blue worker. He has been working with his hands as a carpenter, following his father's trade, and he just suddenly appeared on the scene. But his birth was celebrated 30 years ago by some not famous people, except maybe Magi, who is not residing in Jerusalem or Judea area. These Magi travel far away. But the whole Israel people, they don't know him that well. Okay, and then he came out, and in the continuation of the John the Baptist message, and John, which is no surprise, John, he preached a message of holiness, and he preached against the ruler, and he was arrested. So when Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, and repent and believe in the gospel." I'm sure Pastor Bong has mentioned the king is here. That's why the kingdom is at hand. And then what did Jesus do? Well, he almost have to start afresh, because John the Baptist, he was arrested. And then what happened to John's followers? Most of them start to follow Jesus. Let's continue from verse 16. It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he caught them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So in this we see Jesus calling one of the most important group in his followers. Jesus' followers were 12. And actually, it's naturally divided into three groups of four. The first group are composed of two set of brothers. One is Simon and Andrew. Simon is Peter. And the other is James and John. And these four core groups of followers formed the one that's closest to Jesus' ministry, or referred the most in the gospel. So when we see this, we see something very interesting. We see that the call reached out not to one particular person only, but those who are associated with him. In this case, Simon and Andrew, they are both working together as fishermen. And both James and John are working as the sons of Zebedee. Why is that important? Well, I think one of the first things we notice here is that, first of all, these fishermen, even though they are not famous at that time, but they were well off in their career. In fact, if you check the history of the, you know, the common era of the Judea, the lake where they fish is one of the most rich, has most variety of freshwater fish. In fact, the trade of the fishing was made them pretty well off, like a very wealthy middle class. If you look, read carefully here, you notice that James and John, their father has the boat and servants. So first of all, you notice the call is not just to, you know, even though we call them non-name fishermen, but we know that from the wealth perspective, they're well off. They have their own set of career. But when the call reaches them, they immediately drop the net and start following Jesus. And that was a total devotion to follow Jesus. To that, when we think about that, we have to understand one thing. Who Jesus was and why we need to think about his call. And can we do that today ourselves? But keep in mind, when you read the Bible, you want to put yourself in that circumstances, but you do not want to overdo it, because the biblical revelation is a closed revelation, meaning that the part of it is history and part of it is spiritual message. So in that sense, the call of Jesus, it will not be repeated as in the same circumstances as recorded in the gospel, but it will be reached out in the calling of the church, in the preaching of the gospel. So when we think about these two brothers, we have to understand when we look back and as we continue down the history, the book of Mark, you will see that how they follow Jesus. In fact, it wasn't a simple life of following. There is a lot of challenges that Jesus has to train them. Jesus has to teach them. Jesus has to show as an example for them. And Jesus has to protect them, provide for them. And Jesus continued to correct them and even continue to pray for them. But the call has gone out. And they heed his call and follow him. They dropped everything and follow him. But of course, they will fall in the middle. But Jesus prayed for them and complete their call. So when we look at the brothers, we have to understand this first thing, is that Jesus' call is always personal. Jesus today, as I mentioned, Jesus is not appearing here today. Jesus called each one of you through the preaching of the gospel. Why are you here today in the church? For me, I was called by listening to the gospel, by joining a group of young students when I was in college, in Bible study, understand the gospel message and hear a gospel message, when a special message calling out to non-believers to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' call is always personal. Jesus' call comes to all those who listen to his message. And Jesus' call changed the priority of James, John, changed the priority of Simon and Andrew. What happened is that they have to leave something to join Jesus. It's a sign. It's a sign that from then on, their priority is on the Lord Jesus and his message and his teaching and how to live their life. So a call requires those who listen, who understand the meaning of call, to turn around, to turn to say, from now on, I will no longer live for myself. I will start to listen and meditate and continue to have Jesus as my core, as my Lord, as my example, as my light, as my guidance. So that's the call. And that, it really changes the priority of these two brothers, these four brothers. And that's very moving to us, to me, because it's only through the preaching, only through the calling, that people can understand and follow Jesus. To me, as I continue, I want to mention that my conversion is not very simple. It's through many years of listening to the gospel message. And the gospel message has to continue to penetrate one's heart in order to change. Unlike James and John or Peter and Andrew, they have been submersed in the teaching of the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. Before they followed Jesus, they were moved and changed by John the Baptist's message of repentance. They never thought, as a Jewish person, you want to repent, because Jewish person, they repented all their lives. Why do you need to repent and go baptized again? They were circumcised. They had the sign. So this, I just want to explain that for us, we have to continuously repent for someone to truly believe and follow Jesus lifelong. It doesn't change one night. So in that perspective, it really is similar but not similar to what the call of today as we preach the gospel. Because none of us has as much authority as discernment as Jesus. We cannot say, to a non-believer, follow me. No, you cannot. I cannot. Okay, let's continue. What did they do? What did Jesus do after he called these disciples? And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So one thing here we observe is that Capernaum was, as I mentioned, this is where Jesus has set up his preaching center. Okay, this is where his ministry is centered around. And Capernaum has heard many of the Jesus teachings. But you notice, on Sabbath, what happens is that they immediately, on Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. So if you read out the gospel, you will notice that this is a common thing what Jesus does. He wasn't always teaching, especially before he got baptized by John the Baptist and his public ministry started. He wasn't always teaching at all. He was no-name person. But then he started the teaching. But what happens is that he has a habit, not a habit, he consistently, before 30 years old, continues in his life, entered the synagogue. So one thing always challenged me is this. How come sometimes Christians do not think regular worship is one of the main signs of following Jesus? So this is when you look at Jesus, he was the one that does not to be taught, that needs not to be taught since a young age. He can debate with the rabbi at age 12 in the temple. Why does he continue to go to the synagogue? He must have many, I would say, clarity on the wrong teachings. But he still goes to the synagogue. And when he starts to teach, he starts to teach with authority. I think that's a very humble example, a humility of Jesus that to each one of us. When I started to become a Christian, I continued to respond to the message in my heart by saying, is he teaching the right thing? Also, is that thing important and fit the message that I shall follow? If it does, I will do that. If it doesn't, what's the right teaching? So Jesus does not need to go to the synagogue, but he continues and he started teaching. And they were astonished at teaching. And what's the teaching? Well, before we go jump into teachings, what is synagogue? Synagogue is actually established after the exile. So it's a gathering place where the Jewish people meet to study. And they don't worship at the synagogue because they worship at the temple. The temple was still there. But today's synagogue, of course, there is no temple. So they use synagogue as a place to do some kind of worship too. And synagogue can only be established when you have 10 male adults. When they say male adults, it means older than 13 year old. Okay, if you have 10 male older than 13 year old, you can build a synagogue. And the ruler of the synagogue is more like an administrator. So he invites guest speakers, rabbis, itinerant speakers, to teach at the synagogue. And in Sabbath, Jesus was the guest teacher. So then what's his teaching? Well, the Bible taught, in this passage, it didn't record as much teaching, but it records the power, the effect of his teaching. In fact, when you look at throughout the Gospel of Mark, as well as other Gospels, you see Jesus always teaches about the kingdom. And he always teaches about the truth. In fact, when he was being tried for blasphemy, he said, one of the confrontations he had with Pontius Pilate is, you know, if you are a king, what happens? Well, Pontius Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I'm here to witness for the truth. So Jesus teaching about kingdom and truth. And his teaching is new in the sense that it's not like other scribes. When we look, how is that so? Well, let me give you some example. In Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we know the great teaching of the Beatitudes or even the Sermon on the Mount. How did Jesus start his preaching? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you listen to his message, it's what he was claiming with the authority inherent in his proclamation. He did not refer to, say, some famous person, some teacher said this, let me explain to you, I subscribe to this school of thought. No, he taught directly as the one who speak the universe through his mighty word. And Jesus also taught with authority about how to live a life. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." See, his teaching was revolving around himself. He said, if you are, spoken against because you are trying to preach the good news of me, you are blessed. He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You have heard, and then Jesus' authority is also mentioned here, is that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of the old, you should not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, but I say to you." So the authority he has is even higher than most of the interpretations of the Old Testament. He said, "I say to you," what's the law of "do not murder" really means? He said, "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever to say you're a fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So his authority does not derive from any of the teachers. Not human teachers, but from heaven. From one who has authority over the universe. Because his authority, he is the one who spoke, who is both fully human and also fully God. And then what does his teaching do? What's the effect of his teaching? Let's read here. It says in verse 23, "Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." You see, when the truth is being proclaimed, when the king is here to send the good news to call those to follow him, the power shows explicitly to the in the synagogue. Didn't it surprise you that how come in the Jewish synagogue, which we can consider the Old Testament church, how come in the church there was an unclean spirit? Does it happen today? It could. But what we notice here is that what's the reason of the spirit responding violently to Jesus' preaching? It must be the truth, because the truth is to transform sinners from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God. The person who is owned by the evil spirit, he must have another. He heard a call, and the evil spirit want to grasp him, hold on to him, and not let him go to the kingdom of the kingdom of God. That's what happens. Is when you preach the good news, it's always a what we call a spiritual battle. So one thing I'm very interested in is, have you heard any preaching that actually you have to fight against it? In that you have to say, this really, you know, spoke ill of human being. I'm actually condemned if this teaching is true. So I really don't want to believe it, but I really have to think whether it's true or not. This is important because Jesus' preaching is trying to save those from Satan who holds sinners captive through the power of death. When I was not a believer, I had many moments like that. I struggle with the message I hear. You know why? Because the message I hear is about not knowing God and not able to turn myself to do right things. In fact, recently I just, donate or throw away a book called A Book of Virtues. That's when I was first becoming a believer. I really think, you know, Bible's teaching, you know, and the Book of Virtues, they could, you know, very nicely, you know, reference each other. But what really drives me crazy was that Book of Virtues, the more I think when I look at the biblical teaching, the more I look at the Book of Virtues, they kind of doesn't mingle. Because the gospel message is so superior to any worldly wisdom. In fact, even in the Book of Virtues, even in the communism in China, right, we learn about the prodigal son. But not the Bible story about prodigal son. I struggle with that. What's the difference between a communist teaching of the prodigal son, repent, and the Bible one? It's very different. Both, you have repentance, a worldly repentance, but you have a heavenly repentance. I challenge some of you, if you are interested, to understand what's the difference. It's significantly different. The key difference, I can say, the answer is in who do you turn to? The king. The king has to be the Lord of heaven and earth. The king has to be from beginning to the end. The king has to be the ultimate authority. In any other kind of prodigal son stories, either in A Thousand Nights in Arab stories or, you know, in any moral stories, it's different. It's very different. You can never come to understand the power of the gospel until you compare worldly wisdom and you truly transformed by understanding the biblical message. So the Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? The works of devil, keep in mind, does not appear very gnarly or gory. The works of the devil is pretending to be the Son of Light, pretending, give you a false teachings, give you teachings that teach you good morals and positive thinking. But it's nothing compared to the power of the gospel. So Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. And his rebuke is very simple. He said, just be quiet. Come out. He was trying to free the man who was under the bondage of the evil spirit to have a freedom to trust Jesus. And the evil spirit actually had a very interesting interaction with him. And this is very interesting, because you see that the evil spirit said, Jesus of Nazareth, what do we have to do with you? First of all, you notice, it's one person and one spirit. Why did he say we? What does his we mean? Well, I think I like R.C.'s interpretation. He said he was actually speaking against Jesus as representing the devil, Satan, and all his legion of armies. So he was speaking to Jesus as a representative, saying, you know, what do we have to do with you? Why are you coming here? You know, our time is not here. And the other thing is that you notice two interesting things. He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he also said, you are the Son, you are the Holy One. What's interesting is this. Why did he call him his real name? Or call him Jesus of Nazareth? Because today we call him, our Lord Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, right? The Nazarene. And why he witnessed to, you know, to the other congregation, say, hey, Jesus is the Holy One of God. Hey, maybe we can ask the devil to witness for us, to be a good witness here, right? So Jesus won't have none of those. He said, no, come out, be quiet. Why did Jesus not invite a witness for him? So there are two things we have to understand. First, when he called him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth is a derogatory term. It's like the N-word in a lot of things. They said only the black American, they can use the N-word on themselves, not the other races. When he called Jesus of Nazareth, he was actually derogatorily using the term. The other part of Jesus of Nazareth is this. When in the Old Testament era, or in the Jewish culture, when you ask someone his name, what you are trying to do is not being polite. It's actually ask him to tell you his name, and so he submit to your authority. Remember, Jacob was fighting the angel at night when he was trying to cross the river to meet his brother. And he asked, even though he lost, he said, what's your name? That wasn't being polite. That was trying to have his name and try to, say, have a power over him. And the angel did not tell Jacob his name. Why? Because the angel is superior to him. He let him win until the time is ready. He just crippled him. He was just letting him win to let him to grow stronger and also seek higher blessing from God. Not because he can win. So same here. The evil spirit was trying to overpower Jesus. Say, even though, you know, you are higher power, but tell me your name. So he have a little bit mastery over him. And the other part is why Jesus does not let the evil spirit say he's the Holy One of God. And this is very important, is that the spirit was terrified. The spirit was not just submissive, he was terrified. He cannot but confess. They said one of the most important things in church, in preaching, is we have to understand, in spiritual domain, the devil has a very good theology. They know exactly who Jesus is. When they were, you know, misleading people and possessing people, if they hear a preaching and exorcism, they can actually, you know, fight back. They actually trying to, they know who Jesus is, and they confess himself. But Jesus would have none of it. The reason is very simple. The reason is that as Lord of heaven and earth, he does not need the devil to do that. We have another good example in Acts 16. I'm not reading through the whole 16. But it just goes to where when Paul started to preach the gospel, there was an evil spirit possessed slave girl, who actually tried to say, hey, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. The message is all good, but the spirit is wrong. So Paul will just say, no, I don't need the evil spirit possessed servant girl to do that. He said, I command you in the name of the Jesus Christ to come out of her. You see? And immediately it came out that very hour. It tells you this. Not everyone who speak similar languages from the Bible are of the Holy Spirit. Look at the devil knows. The devil can speak some, if you just take a few messages out, not bad. That's correct. One sentence is correct. But the servant of God would have none of it. So in today's age, especially when gospel is widely preached in the Western society, in the U.S., in the Europe, or I think one of the challenges for pastors and leaders is how not to mingle with false teachers. And that's not easy, because it requires fasting and really on long prayer to know whether you can mingle with them. So the unclean spirit is actually is a satanic power. Today and age, we have false doctrines preached everywhere, okay? And we have a false adherence. So inside the synagogue, there are people who are possessed by the evil spirit, unclean spirit. I think in today's and age, there are many, I would say, wild congregations, there are evil spirit in many of those. In the heresies, we have Jehovah's Witness and Mormon. I hate to say this, but, you know, it's true. you know, they are very morally appear strong in appearance, but on their doctrine is leading people to hell. And they are hidden in all kinds of false religion. Do you not know that, you know, one of the main reasons the false religion can hold on to people is that they have spiritual power over them? They actually, people who are in false religion, they experience spiritual ecstasy. They experience spiritual, you know, benefit. Otherwise, they would not be able to, you know, say, continue to follow the devil. They have actually can hold on to them. And it's not until the gospel of freedom, good news of Jesus Christ, are preached when they are terrified and they can be discerned and can be brought back. So the king was preaching the true gospel of the kingdom, and they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The power of gospel preaching is such that, as I mentioned, the devil would be obedient to be driven out. But the people was amazed. You might be happy, say, "Hey, you know, these people are amazed. They may follow Jesus." Well, yes and no. We know what happens when people who are amazed in the gospel. When you read the gospel carefully, when people are amazed, some follow, a lot just treat it as a spectacle. A lot just treat it as a spectacle. So in this day and age, we have churches who use spectacles to attract believers or would-be believers, but do not follow those. Because there has been many situations in the history of the church where false teaching started off with spectacles, with charismatic teachers. And that's very dangerous. So today we look at the King Jesus. His message, believe the gospel. And his call is to follow me. His teaching is about who he is and what he has done. What's the kingdom truth? And to be able to willing to suffer for him. Not just speak about him, but actually follow him. Jesus does not need fans. He actually calls you to be a disciple. And his power is over the evil spirit. In what sense are the evil spirit? As I mentioned, today the evil spirit is inherent in the false teachings. And in addition to uncontrollable behaviors, addictions. And that's inherent. So, and his fame is authority to follow him. So the king is about his kingdom. The king is about to call each one of you to enter his kingdom. So when Pilate asked him, what is your kingdom? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom of this world, my servant would have been fighting. But I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So one of the things is that we have to understand, when we say our call to follow Jesus, we are called into his kingdom and to follow the rule of the king. And his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in the many way, in the sense that even inside church, we have those who follow, who are about to follow, and who sometimes eventually do not follow. It's similar to the synagogue. I would say one of the things to really understand, I really want people to know the truth. But I'm not overly happy just by the appearance of many people attending church. One thing I challenge the Chinese congregation in this year is that the revival, the true following of Jesus comes from prayer. Come from humble prayer before God. It doesn't just come from the Sunday worship alone. Because Sunday worship has many, you can do many tricks to get people, you know, involved more, which is important to build a relationship, bonding, but not enough, because those who really care about the kingdom will pray for the kingdom. So this past holiday, my family went to Hawaii for vacation. And one of the really, you know, highlights for me was the day when we went to worship. There's some changes. So we picked a church, right? We found a church that looks very dynamic and live. And because this past, Christmas Day, Sunday, that church has a Christmas Eve service. So on Christmas Day, they were not having any service, even though it's a Sunday. So we change our plan. We find another church that actually also worship on Sunday as well, in addition to the Christmas Eve service. So we went to that church. And for me, that was really a highlight of my vacation time, because among all the, you know, beautiful sunshine and beautiful weather, but that day, the preaching of the gospel message by that pastor, Brian Fable, I think, was very powerful. And the kids, they said, hey, you know, this is very like our church. They greet the congregation and got the worship, the music, very powerful. And then the message grasped. And it's very only from two verses about the birth of Jesus. So for me, it was like, you know, that day I felt that I'm revived. Even though the vacation was really good, okay? But when my vacation, I worshiped the true living God. As my whole spirit revived, not just body, not just the pressure relieved, but spirit. I felt that the kingdom is ever more present through the message of the gospel. So Jesus came to visit the truth. And for me, I want to say that when I hear the preaching, I hear Jesus. Because in that day of the birth of Jesus, he was not just talking about the birth. He was talking about the meaning of that birth, pointing to the end of life. That was, I met my king on that Sunday through the faithful preaching of the word. And meeting the king was the greatest vacation highlight, I would say. Of course, all the other things are good too, but the call of the king is this. In that day, I heard many detailed messages. But here, in today's message, in today's passage, Jesus' call is to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I think one of the first things it means to follow Jesus is to understand, to reflect on his message. Because his message is very comprehensive, and his message can be very penetrating or very comforting. But one thing is for sure. One thing is that Jesus always called us to repent continuously in our life, to believe. So a person who joined the church 20 years ago, followed Jesus all these years, and decidedly, over pandemic, I will have none of it. There must be something wrong. It could be other circumstances. But Jesus said, follow me. His call is for his lifetime to repent, to believe. And also, the calling of Jesus to follow him, when we say walk with Jesus, I think one of the true, distraction of this day and age, when people say walk with Jesus, sometimes they really just say, hey, you know, let's go distribute the gospel tract. Let's go, do something to the community service. I think yes and yes, of course, that's, you do that out of faith. But for people who are not in that, who do not always have opportunity or time to do that, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I think one of the things is to really understand, follow really means you learn and meditate and actually act it out in your existing duties and responsibilities. Each of us are called to be either a parent or a son or a student or a worker. In all of our vocations, in all our callings and relationships, you are called to reflect Jesus' image and to reflect the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. And the other part of call of Jesus to follow him is trust his teaching. I think I want you to encourage you to think about and continue to interact with the message of the gospel. Put yourself to say, do I accept this? You don't have to always accept it. You have to say, well, let me think about this carefully. If I do believe the gospel of light, the gospel of righteousness, holiness, love, faithfulness, am I doing it? Am I following him? Am I faithfully attending worship service and actually prayerfully attending worship service? Am I prayerfully praying for those around me, like my spouse, my children? Are you praying for their physical need, or they are, you, in addition to that, you're praying for their spiritual need? Are you praying? I remember an elder wife told me, she said, I started praying for my son's spouse when they're young, future spouse. At that time, you know, the spouse is nowhere to be seen. Have you been praying for that? So what you pray reflect who you are. I think following Jesus, there are many things, and all these are important. But one of the most important things is the attitudes and the prayerfulness. You do all these things without sin. You could be angry, but with a righteous anger without sin. And you could be sad, but a sad with a hope in Jesus. You should be sad about your own sins. I think there are all these things. To walk with Jesus is, today there are many things you could do. But most importantly, I want to say prayerfully and humbly walk with Jesus, knowing we are, you and I, we are just learning, continue to walk with him. So Jesus is Lord. Today I want to end here. Let's do this. Love his word. Study and prayer. Don't just interact with God's word. And if you cannot obey, interact with it, challenge it, think about it. And also love his body, the church. Why do we come to worship and fellowship? I cannot emphasize enough. The main thing is prayerfully joining all this. Okay? Not just you have to do this as a duty. No, not enough. And walk with the Spirit. When you walk with Spirit, remember the greater witness you have is your family members. The greater witness you have is your close co-workers. The greater witness you have is those who are in your fellowship. Have you shown yourself to be gentle and lowly in heart like our Lord Jesus? One thing is, I think I enjoy our family vacation. One of the things in the family, in the Yuan family, is I'm always, people can point out my wrongs. And I usually don't want to argue because it's right. They're right. I always, those who are close to you know your sins very, very clearly. And they point it out to you. I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. So the head of the family should be the primary repenter, should be the primary person who is gentle and lowly in spirit, like our Lord Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just, you know, we are nothing but followers. We are nothing but sinners saved by a mighty God. We are not holy because we are inherently holy. By the, you know, holy water or the Holy Communion make us inherently holy. No. We are holy because we are following a holy God who continues to change us, to humble us. That's the good news of the gospel. Let Jesus be your Lord in everything you do. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a time of meditation and think and study through Mark's message, the King's call and his power. Lord, we understand we are just sinners. There's nothing we can brag about. Everything we have, we receive from you. And we miss a lot of opportunities for family worship. We miss our opportunities to really study your word more, meditate on it. We have wasted time on medias. We have wasted our times in frivolous activities. We ask you for your forgiveness. Help us to follow you with a prayerful heart. Help us to be humble, continue to listen to the good preaching of the gospel, and help each family members to show that Jesus is his Lord, with the head of the family as the one who repent, who follow Jesus more. Lord, Lord, we ask your name be exalted in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.